I'd like to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture this morning for our reading, one which always is a blessing to my own heart, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8, and we'll read through verse 16, so if you would like to read along. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there, even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Our Father in heaven, we pray just now that as we have opened this precious portion of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit may take of these truths and press home into our hearts and to our lives some of the very essentials here for our own walk of faith. May we be encouraged in this walk from day to day, and may this portion serve to instruct, to teach and encourage us that we might walk even as Abraham walked, and as all the faithful have walked down through the ages who put their trust and confidence wholly in you. So we trust that you will bless us as we look into the Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose of Old Testament characters, there are few who have brought greater blessing into the lives of believers than that of Abraham. Yet there is something unique about all of the characters in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to keep record, an accurate account of the life, or in the lives of many in the Old Testament. And we do well to look into these characters for those lessons that the Holy Spirit would seek to bring to us, to bless our own lives and to instruct us in the way that we ought to go. I'm well aware of the fact that we are not living under the Old Covenant, that we are not bound by the law. The Lord Jesus brought that to an end. But there must be great value for us in these Old Testament characters, else this whole chapter in the New Testament would not be devoted to these characters. The 11th chapter of Hebrews has been called Faith Hall of Fame. So there must be something valuable in this for us today. There also must be something of particular and unique value about the life of Abraham, because he occupies more of the 11th chapter than any of the others. So we need to consider it from this viewpoint also. And not only in this way, but But you know, Abraham's name is mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. And in 11 of the books of the New Testament. Obviously, there is something very important about this man. And when the Apostle Paul would write his epistle to the Romans, that great book on justification by faith, we get only to the fourth chapter and we find Paul drawing the illustration from the Old Testament, from the man Abraham, to show forth a great doctrine of justification by faith. And so here in Hebrews, by faith Abraham, he's mentioned so many times. There's something else unique about this character, Abraham. Three times in the scriptures, we read that he's called the friend of God. That's something very precious. That God, in all of his greatness and glory and power, he would call one who journeyed here in the flesh, my friend. It is James who, in the third chapter, would call, or rather the second chapter, would call Abraham the friend of God. I'll just read this in verse 23 of James chapter 2. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. James knew something about Abraham. And he's the first one in the New Testament to mention the fact that Abraham was the friend of God. Now, where did he get his information? Well, I'm sure that he knew the Old Testament scriptures as well, and probably he went over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and in verse 7 read this, Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Isn't that something? To be known, to have the reputation, following him all the days of his life, and then on for centuries to follow it. Here's a man who's a friend of God. But when we get to Isaiah chapter 41, we read this. Now this is God speaking to the prophet. But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen. The seed of Abraham, my friend. So you see, God feels this in his own words. We do not only take the prophet's or the apostle's word for it. God himself says, Abraham is my friend. Oh, I tell you, that's a very, very blessed thing. It's probably the highest compliment that could ever be paid to a servant of God. That God would call him my friend. So we could look into the life of this man and follow his steps and see what it was that caused him to be called the friend of God. But in the life of Abraham, we also see a picture of the Christian life. Abraham was a friend of God, but he was also a pilgrim, as we've read in Hebrews chapter 11. He's a pilgrim and a stranger. And this should truly characterize the life of the believer. We ought to everyone be proud to claim that we belong to God, and that here in this earth we are pilgrims and strangers. A stranger, someone has said, is one who is away from home. And a pilgrim is one on his way home. Beloved, Paul tells us that our citizenship is not in heaven. Or it's rather, our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. We're away from home. We're strangers to this world, or we should be. But we're on our way home. Home's the place where, you know, people abide. We don't really see the kind of home that maybe we ought to see here on earth. The home is like many of the animals that we read about. They're the animals that are becoming what we know as endangered species. That is, they're almost extinct. And so it is with the home today. Particularly the Christian home. And it's an endangered species. Well, believers, indeed in this world, are as strangers. But we're going home. The place where we're going to abide. In His presence. For all eternity. Now, I'd just like for us to look into the life of Abraham. I've, for some weeks, been just find myself meditating. Well, in fact, I've spoken in various places on various aspects of Abraham's life. And I'd just like this morning to share a few things from the life of Abraham that might, I trust, be an encouragement and help to us in our Christian journey here. We'll look at his conversion. We'll look at his calling. We'll look at some of the circumstances in his life. Also, we'll even look at some of the compromise that he made. The Lord has not withheld some of the incidents in the life of Abraham that show that he too was frail. We can never boast that we get beyond the place of temptation and stumble. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2, when Joshua had gathered, this is at the close of his life, you remember, he gathered all the elders of Israel together, the heads, the judges and the officers and so on. Verse 2 of Joshua 24, he said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the river of old, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Now Joshua goes on here giving them a brief review of the history of Israel. And he goes back to the very beginning. And he reminds them that the beginning was on the other side of the river, really, where he reached down and took Abraham. And note where he found Abraham. He found Abraham in a nation where they served other gods, where there were heathens. They had gods aplenty, as we see. They bowed down before many images and idols. They worshiped other gods. And this is where God found Abraham. And again, we go back to the New Testament. In the book of Acts, chapter 7. And here, Stephen reminds these people to whom he's speaking here, Jews, something very, very precious about Abraham. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 7. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. And then it says, And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he removed into this land in which ye now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Now Stephen tells us something about the appearance of God, and how God appeared to Abraham while he was yet in the Ur of the Chaldees, when he was beyond the river, living in the country of idolatrous people. He said the God of glory appeared to him. The first time we read that God appeared to anyone in this fashion. He appeared as the God of glory. Now, this is why that God doesn't spend a lot of time, I'm sure, explaining to us about the conversion of Abraham. Do you notice how little attention is given to this, or how little space, rather, is given to this? In Hebrews, or rather in Genesis chapter 12, we simply read that the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the next three words, And so Abraham departed. So Abraham departed as the Lord spoke to him. We read in Hebrews, And by faith Abraham, and then when he was called, obeyed. He responded. Why did he so quickly respond? You say, well, in a land like that, it would seem very difficult for God to get his attention. But I tell you, this was no ordinary situation there in the year of Chaldees. When God appeared to Abraham, he appeared unto him as the God of glory. Abraham saw the glory of God in its reality. He had been used to bowing down to dumb idols who could not speak, and suddenly there is contrasted with all these, the God of glory. The true and living God. How he appeared to him, I do not know. Whether it was in the form of an angel, or whether or not it was similar to that appearance of Moses. But he appeared as the God of glory. Abraham's life was never the same. After this experience, and this is where I believe he was converted, this was his conversion experience. And when God called him, it said he obeyed and went out. Because how could he turn from the God of glory? How could he compare anything else with a person who had appeared unto him? Everything that he had, all his possessions and his kindred, were now in the background. In the foreground was the God of glory. And his joy and his concern was in obeying him and walking with him. Isn't this true in the Christian experience, or shouldn't it be true? Or when we come face to face with the reality that we're sinners. We're of all men most miserable. And then there is, by the grace of God, through His blessed Word, as the Holy Spirit brings home to our hearts the reality of the fact that we're sinners and lost and doomed, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in His wondrous work of Calvary. The righteous for the unrighteous. Him who knew no sin, taking our sin upon Himself and bearing them on the tree. There's nothing. Nothing that'll melt the hardened heart of the sinner quicker than that scene. And all the multitude who bowed before Him, who then seen the Lord as it were in His glory, the glorious work of Calvary, have then said, yes, I'll accept Him. I'll believe Him. I'll obey Him. And then turn their back upon this old world. Leave it all behind. It's become as refuge the Apostle Paul said. All the things that were gained to me I count as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Oh, what Paul had. Few men ever attained to that which Paul had, and yet he said, I count it all as garbage, as dung. It's worthless. Oh, that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That was his desire. Yes, Abraham, then when he was called, obeyed. So he wasn't foolish. Many people think that the step of faith is foolish. It's never foolish to step out by faith on the promises of God, to take him at his word. It's never foolish. Oh, Abraham turned, as it were, his back upon all the security that man could hope for. And that's really what man is working for today. Everywhere you turn, people are concerned about security. One of the first questions asked by anyone who is applying for a position today, a job, what are the securities? They're not only concerned about the pay, the salary, but what are the securities? What are the benefits? I want to know what you offer by way of stock sharing, hospitalization, medical, all of it. I want to know about retirement. I want it all in one package. That's the chief concern today. You hear it everywhere you turn. And it's so foolish. That is, so far as the world is concerned, it's so foolish to see a Christian walk by faith. They cannot understand it, and you try to explain it, and they still don't understand. They have no capacity to understand it, beloved. And we need not think it strange that the world doesn't understand it. It didn't understand the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. They said he's a man beside himself. When he would cast out demons, he says he hath the devil, or he does so by the power of the altar. They couldn't tolerate him. And I imagine that Abraham has undergone a great deal of ridicule. When he begins to make preparations to leave, to begin his journey, can you just imagine the relatives and friends as they try to counsel him and try to get, as it were, to get some sense into his head, you know. Abraham, you're going out, you don't even know where you're going. Here you've got a permanent dwelling place out there. What are you going to, you don't even know what you're going to find over there. Think of your future, Abraham. Back here you've got securities. Out there you don't know what you have. But when Abraham was called, we read, he obeyed. And that's the most beautiful word. God loves this word, obedience. In fact, in 2 Samuel, we read that God loves obedience more than sacrifice. God loves obedience. That's the act of taking him at his word. Not just taking him at his word, but there's an act involved. It's a moving out. So Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And he went out. And he began his sojourn as God would lead him. But then, you know, the Christian life, we may begin well, we may continue by faith, but it is not without its trials. It's not without its temptations. The Lord has never promised that the Christian life would be easy. And this is one of the things wrong with modern day evangelism. It doesn't give a true picture of the Christian life. It's just sort of, well, you get on the bandwagon and all your worries are over. Well, if they mean so far as the sin question is concerned, if that's settled, we know that's settled. But it seems that they give people the idea that, man, everything is just great and rosy. I'll tell you that it isn't. It isn't. The scriptures tell us all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't tell us that we will be free from cares. As a matter of fact, the instructions that are given in the scriptures regarding the Christian life to encourage us, to help us along the way, would imply that we are going to have some problems and difficulties and trials through which we're going to need help. And he shows himself as the one ever present to help in time of need. Abraham continues his journey, and he never forgets God. He wavers, but he is always mindful of God. We read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6 that Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, under the oak of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. He was in the world. When he left the Ur of the Chaldees and all of the idolatrous worship there, he did not get away from it all. And God doesn't lead us away from it all, too. He doesn't take us out of this world. He leaves us in this world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. But he does promise to protect and to keep us in the world. He leaves us here for a testimony. And so the Canaanite was in the land. In verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He worshiped. Oh, when he considered God once again in all his glory, he bowed down in worship. He built an altar. He worshiped the Lord there. Then it says he removed from there unto the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. How this is so. This is fellowship. Out in the world that looked upon him no doubt as a lunatic. Looked upon him as one crazy. A stranger and a pill. Why don't he settle down and really get himself established? Why don't he work toward security? But it says, there he pitched his tent. He had a movable dwelling. Oh, what a contrast it is today. We, as Christians, are looking for things too permanent here on earth. Oh, I'm afraid that too often we want to get our roots too deep in this world. We lose sight of the fact that we are just strangers and pilgrims here. Or that we might consider our dwellings as it were tents. Not make this the end. Not make this the sole purpose of our life here, to work for these things. He pitched his tent, and he worshiped God. Then he journeyed on toward the next. And then, without reading all the passages that follow that relate to this incident, we read here something of the circumstances of Abraham. God has not come. Sky is always blue. Flowers strewn pathways all life through. He has not promised sun without rain. As he goes down into the Negev, a country that is, a portion of that country which is commonly dry for a certain period, certain seasons anyway, and yet we read there's famine there. And what does he do? He goes on down into Egypt. He gets out of the land into which God had placed him and goes down into Egypt. Could not God keep him in the land? If God says this is the land that I'm going to give thee. Notice in verse 7, did you catch that as we read? The Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land where he was dwelling. It was there that he built an altar, and this is the land. I'll give you this. But now Abraham gets down where the famine is so, and he says, wait just a minute, it looks like we're going to be consumed. Would God allow even a famine to consume those who belong to Him? Was not God able to provide? Now, we have better illustrations than did Abraham, I suppose. We can look back at this incident in Abraham's life, and then we can go on into the life of Moses, and we can go on to the life of Elijah, and we can see how that God protected, preserved, and kept them in that day. Oh, I tell you, beloved, God has given us every evidence that we might trust in Him and rest in His precious promises and words that He is going to faithfully keep us and preserve us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, Paul writes, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, one translation says creatures, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Abraham left the land that God had promised him. If God had promised him the land and to his seed, when he as yet had no seed, would he not preserve him in this situation? You see, the responsibility rested wholly upon God. He didn't ask Abraham to try to work it out. He said, I will give this land to you and to your seed. So since he had no seed at this time, then it was God's responsibility to preserve him. This was God's word, it said. Not Abraham, but he goes down into Egypt. And oh, here again. As he journeyed toward Egypt, he was getting farther and farther away from the land that God had given him. He was getting farther and farther away from those altars that he built there, which was a testimony of his faith and confidence in God. He's getting farther and farther away. His back was now to the land, and his face was toward Egypt. And you know, I don't know of any good thing that has ever come out of Egypt. That is, so far as good for a man. Abraham went down there and he had problems. And you remember when Israel was led down there as a nation, they had problems. And Egypt has always stood as a symbol of the world. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation. Listen, this world has nothing good to offer us, beloved. And it never will. It will always have the same attitude toward us that it had toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the world that said, away with him, we will not that this man should reign over us. But down into Egypt he goes. And now, you see, when you get away from that fellowship with God, when you get away, as Abraham did, from the place of promise and the place of blessing, because he said, in I will bless thee. And not only that, he said, I will make thee a blessing. When you get out of fellowship with God, you can't bless others. Isn't that sad? When we play with the world, we lose the strength of blessing that God gave to us here. He wants us to be a blessing to others. And we cannot do it when we get out of fellowship with him. Our testimony is worthless. Maybe the Lord should tarry and we'll look into that tonight as we look into the life of Lot. Lot was a just man, we're told in the New Testament. But he had no testimony in son. He wasn't where God wanted him to be. And nothing good ever came out of his relationship in Sodom. And so Abraham is down here in Egypt. And now when he's out of fellowship, he begins to feel insecure. And he feels like he has to take his life into his own hands and preserve it. He's forgotten that God promised him back there in the land that I will bless thee. And unto thy seed will I give this land. And now he gets down into Egypt and he's forgotten the promise. And we get away from the word and we've forgotten what God has said. We begin to compromise. And so he says to his wife, and this is, I like this little portion. The Holy Spirit just seems to sprinkle the word through here and there with little things that give information about people. You know, Sarah was a beautiful woman, it tells us here. In verse 11, Abraham says, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. He knew that she was beautiful and she would be the desire of the king, people, and Pharaoh. So he said, now look, don't tell them that you're my wife. Say that you're my sister. See, if you tell them that you're my wife, all the Pharaoh will have to do is say, well, let's kill this guy and I can legally take her then for my wife. I'd like to have her. Now, you say that you're my sister, then he won't kill me. Of course, I don't know what he will do with you either. Okay. But he won't kill me. In other words, he was exposing her to the evil desires of Pharaoh. Again, in verse 14, so the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. Well, we know that the Lord brought evil upon the house of Pharaoh, and this is not the only time the Lord has to do this. But anyway, he had, in spite of Abraham's unfaithfulness, God had promised. And he says, he is faithful who promised. Not he is faithful who keeps, or who is, to whom the promise is made, but says, God is faithful who promised. And aren't you glad of that? Or if his faithfulness depended upon my faithfulness, I'd be of all men most miserable. But you see, he deals with me, as he dealt with Abraham, on the basis of grace and mercy. No, the psalmist David knew the mercies of God, and his loving kindness, he says, endures forever. And he knows my faithless heart. He is aware of all my unbelief. But then we find that Abraham comes back up. And here again, God renews his covenant with him. In verse 14 of chapter 13, and the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest will I give it to thee, and thy seed forever. You see, God didn't say, look, man, you fell back there, you've had it. I'm going to get somebody else now. No, he didn't say that. You see, the reason God is making these promises and renewing them is that when he made the promise, he knew that he was faithful to keep it. And his keeping the promise wouldn't depend upon the faithfulness of Abraham, but on his own faithfulness, you see. Because when God swore, that he could swear by none greater than himself. And now he renews his covenant with Abraham. And he does so after this. But there's one other thing that we find in Abraham. In spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his failures, we do not get hung up here. We see that Abraham still loves the Lord. We get over to chapter 14, and we find an incident that reveals something in the heart of Abraham. His nephew Lot, from whom he had just been separated, you see, Lot was the world of mind itself. He couldn't keep his eyes off of riches. His heart's desire was to get rich. What a contrast with that of Abraham. Lot represents the world of Christians. Abraham represents that one who's faithful in spite of all of his stumbling and falling. Lot finally got into Sodom. He got all the way to this wicked city. And he and others were captured. Their goods were taken by robbers and thieves, and he was carried away. And word got to Abraham. And here we see the faithful, loving heart of Abraham manifested. Abraham got his men together and took off after those robbers, and they rescued Lot. He could have said, good enough for old Lot. This is what he wanted. He's got what's coming to him. And this is the way we often do sometimes with those of our friends, Christian friends, who fall into problems and difficulties and he suffers loss and say, well, good enough for him. I told him if he hadn't had his mind on riches and things like that, he would not have suffered. We said, let God teach him a lesson. And we never move in to be of any help. Oh, for a shepherd heart today among believers. Oh, for those who had a heart like Abraham. In spite of all of Lot's failures, Abraham says, I'm going after him. And he went after those robbers. He rescued Lot and brought him back. And then he would not take anything for what he had done. He would not receive anything from the world. You remember the king of Sodom wanted to give him something, you know. And Abraham's reply in verse 23 is that, I will not take from the thread, even to the shoe latchet. But I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. There is a strength of faith. I'll not take a thing from you. You would only boast. And so it is. Beloved, we should keep ourselves clean from the things of the world, the desires of the world. The churches today are very careless about this thing, and I don't think God's blessing is upon them. The churches today will pass collection baskets time after time to unbelievers and give the unbeliever the opportunity to think that he's contributed something to God. Abraham would not do that. Oh, there's so much more in the life of this blessed man. But oh, that we may gather some truth from his example that will give us courage to go on as pilgrims and as strangers in this earth, that all the glory and the honor may be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be manifest. May it be clear to the world that we're not of this world. That we are, if you please, a peculiar people. A people set apart for Him. And that the world would quickly say and take note of them as they did the apostles who say, these men have been with Christ. They've been with Christ. May it be so with us. Shall we close in prayer? Oh, our Father, we just pray this morning as we've looked into these scriptures that they may speak to our hearts. And oh, that we may obey. Grant that we may have the courage and the boldness to testify to the world that we belong only to the Savior. And that this world and its goods are not attracted to us, that we seek, as did Abraham, a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Grant that we might go on in the life of faith, live the testimony and the witness to the world that would truly and profoundly give a challenge, and maybe we could lead some to Christ. So help us to keep ourselves unspotted, as it were, from the world. Do bless your word to our hearts and bless all who've gathered around the word today in Jesus' name. Amen.